saved, the sweeter heaven becomes.
Think one of my heroes and what he said. Probably the last words he said before he passed to glory. He said, "Let us cross over the river and rest under the shade of the trees." We only have a few more days to work and to labor for our Savior. We must be about our Master's business. We must work the works of him that sent us while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. We need to invest now. We need to labor now. We'll have opportunity to rest. We'll have glorified bodies that'll never get tired. We'll rejoice in the presence of Jesus. Our mission will be accomplished. May we be able to say, like Christ in John 17:4, "I have glorified thy name upon the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do." And that is to go and to be and to give. And so tonight we have with us Justice and Courtney Mize, missionaries headed for Nepal. They just came back from a 6-month internship. I'm sure their hearts are full of things to share with us tonight about that. And Justice is going to open God's word and proclaim truth to us tonight. Let us be not merely hearers of the word, but doers also. And as God would move in your heart to prayerfully and maybe even financially support this couple, realize we only have a short time to invest for eternity. And we are excited about this young couple responding to God's call on their lives to minister to the gospel in a place like Nepal. Brother Justice, the time is yours.
Thank you very much. Thank you. If you wouldn't mind, go ahead and open up your Bibles to the Mark chapter 10, and tell you a little bit about ourselves. First, let me say that we are extremely honored to be with y'all tonight. We're so thankful, Pastor Stavinsky, for reading our packet. Not a lot of people read that much, and sending us an email back and getting back with us. We really appreciate it. We are excited to be here, and we are excited to see a church that we've never heard about before. It's pretty close to home. We live in Cumming, but we don't come this way much. But a church we've never really heard of before, and see these people, y'all, the believers that we've never really met before, but know that we have the same Father in heaven. We've heard the same scripture, and God's done the same work in our hearts that he's done in y'all's hearts. And to see the work of God that's going on all over the world. And so, Courtney and I, we were students at the Our Generation Training Center, which is a Bible college at our church, Vision Baptist Church. And God had called us both into missions, and so we both decided that we needed to attend there. And so we started going to the Our Generation Training Center, and part of the training, it's specifically for missionaries. So part of the training that they decide to do is you need to live on the mission field for 6 months as an internship somewhere overseas. And it's kind of like a test. It's like, if you can do it for 6 months, maybe you can do it for longer than that. And so we were able to go and be with Brother Paul and Miss Amber Talby in the country of Nepal. And we lived there for 6 months from April to October of 2018. And God really did a work in our hearts. He showed me a lot of things I need to fix in my life to prepare myself to be a missionary. And he confirmed in Courtney and I's hearts that this is what he has for us. And on top of all of that, he directed us to the country of Nepal. And so if you ever read the book of Acts, you'll see in chapter 17, verse 16, Paul the apostle is just passing through this city, Athens. And as he's sitting there waiting for everybody else to catch up with him, it says that he looked about and saw a city wholly given to idolatry. And because it says that his spirit was stirred within when he saw the city wholly given to idolatry. And if there's something that's interesting about Nepal, you know, people ask us after the 6 months internship, what's the difference between Nepali people and here, right? I mean, this is America, that's Nepal, this is on this side of the world, that's literally halfway around the world. So what's the biggest difference that you noticed? And I stopped and you think about it for a moment and you realize the biggest difference is we have the gospel, us in this room tonight, we have the gospel, we have the Bible, we know the Lord Jesus Christ is our Savior, and they don't. Nepal's 80% Hindu, 10% Buddhist, less than 1.5% Christian. And so almost anybody that you meet there is going to be lost. They're going to believe lies. There's a difference. When we pass away, we're looking forward to going to Beulah Land, right? I mean, we are excited about that. We are happy to see that. We're looking forward to it. But in Nepal, they're not. When they die and they meet Jesus, it will be a rude awakening. And they will reach judgment because they didn't know Jesus. They didn't know the gospel. And so that's the biggest difference. And so as Courtney and I were there, it was so interesting. As soon as we got off the airplane and started walking, you know, through the airport to get into the country to meet with the Talbys, there's a big Buddha there, and he's saying, "Welcome to Nepal." And as the first thing we saw, and it's like a slap in the face, and it's like, hey, you are not in a Christian country. You are not in near home. This is people that don't believe like you believe. And right across from our house while we were there in Nepal, right across from our house at the end of our driveway, because it's a foreign country, they have gates all around their houses and things to keep out burglars and whatnot. And so as you opened up our gate and walked straight across the road, there was a temple. It wasn't very large. It's probably about, this much of your stage here. It wasn't big, but every morning as we woke up to the sound of bells ringing. And it was ding, 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 ding. And there was people, Hindu people, making offerings to the little temple and to the little god in that temple. And they were calling out to him, trying to wake him up in the morning and say, hey, we're worshiping you. Please reward us in some way. And that's the difference. They're living for that religion. They're living for those things. And over here, we have the gospel. We live for God. We have the truth. It's a wonderful thing. And so while we were there, we saw a city, a country, wholly given to idolatry. And because of that, God worked in our hearts, and he showed us, he's given us a unique opportunity to be able to go there. We were able to learn some of the language, as much of a language as you can learn in 6 months. We were conversational, at least. I was able to share a quick, short little five-minute sermonette. Courtney and I were both able to give our testimonies at the church there. And so we were able to learn a little bit of the language. We're confident that we can learn the rest of it. We were able to participate in a church there, Beginnings Baptist Church, that Brother Paul Talby started. We were able to see a person saved. Of course, that was more of a fruit of Brother Paul's ministry, and I'll tell you more about that later. But we were able to see someone saved, come to the Lord. And so we are just excited to have the opportunity to go to Nepal. So if you look in Mark chapter 10 here, in verse number 17, we see a story, and there's a man here that has trust issues. Now, flying to Nepal, you take a 15-hour flight the way we went. We took a 13-hour flight from Atlanta to Qatar, and then a 6-hour flight from Qatar to Kathmandu. And so we did a lot of flying. And so if you're scared of flying, don't go to Kathmandu, because it takes a long time to get there. But who here would admit, at least, that they're scared of flying? I am not. I love flying. I think it's a great thing. But some people are scared of flying because they don't trust the plane, right? They don't trust the pilots. When we got in the plane in Qatar to go to Nepal, there was a Nepali. I'm assuming he was Nepali. He could have been anybody. But he looked like a Nepali person, and he was in the plane, and he was extremely uncomfortable. He's kind of like moving in his seat. He's nervously touching everything and putting his hands together, putting them apart, buckling, unbuckling, and moving around, and just kind of like squirming in his seat, trying to pick himself up, trying to make himself lighter or something. I don't know what he thought he was trying to accomplish, but he was scared. He didn't trust the pilots. He didn't trust the plane. He didn't understand how everything worked, and so he wasn't comfortable because he didn't trust the plane. And, we as people, a lot of times we look at things and we don't trust things. I'm not really scared of planes. I feel like, you know what, if you're 30,000 feet in the air and you fall down, there's a good chance it'll be a quick death and you'll just be in glory and it'll be okay. And so that's how I see flying, and I hope if I ever do get in an airplane crash that God will make it nice and quick and it'll be over and I'll get to be with him. So I'm not really scared of airplanes, but one thing that I am scared about is cable cars. I don't know if you've gone to Stone Mountain and rode on that cable car or not, but I don't like it at all. I'd rather walk, honestly. I don't care if it's harder. But in Nepal, what they have is a huge cable car system that goes from, and it's for tourists. They built it maybe 3 or 4 years ago, so it's pretty new. And so while we were there, before we left, Brother Paul said, hey, let's get our families together, and we can go, and some church people will go and ride this cable car. We'll go to the top of one of the mountains, because when we flew in, Kathmandu is in a valley and it's surrounded by foothills, which is surrounded by the Himalayan mountains where Mount Everest is at. Of course, we never saw Mount Everest. We were pretty far from that. But we were surrounded by big, beautiful mountains. And so when we flew in, I said, Courtney, man, we got to go to the top of one of these mountains. It's a bad thing to say. So when we got, Brother Paul said about the last month, he said, let's go to the top of the mountain. I said, great. I'm like, are we going to hike? I mean, is this going to take a long time? Are we going to ride up to the top? Is there a road? He says, no, there's a cable car. I said, okay, we can make, okay, I'll be strong. And so we get in the cable car from the ground when we checked in, bought the ticket to ride up, go to the top and everything. From the ground, it didn't look that high. It looked about like Stone Mountains. Take a couple minutes, get to the top, and it'd be a done deal, you know. And so the problem was, there was a little mountain here, and we were at the bottom of it, and behind this little mountain was a huge mountain, but you can't see it. And so we got on the cable car and started going up, and as we were going up there, I was getting very nervous. And I was thinking, man, I'm so happy that this is going to be over in just a couple more seconds. You know, we started coming over the top. I wasn't on my phone. I was looking around, trying to enjoy it, trying to take in all the scenery and stuff. Courtney's loving it. She's not scared at all. She's having a great time. And as we come over the top, I think, thank goodness it's over. And we come over, and then I see that the cables, I kid you not, literally go into the clouds. That's how high this mountain was. It goes into the clouds. We have a picture to prove it. And so my heart just sank. I'm thinking, good Lord, what in the world did I just get myself into? I thought I was going to be a missionary, God. I thought you were going to do something with my life. And so what I did, I got scared, so I just grabbed out my phone, and I thought, you know what? I'll practice my Nepali. I'll look up the Nepali Bible I have on my phone and just look at verses and things. Of course, Courtney's having a great time. She's got her phone out. She's taking pictures of the city. It's a beautiful view. I just didn't want to be where I had to look from a little box on a little cable from that, you know, I just didn't like that. And so Courtney's going back and forth from window to window, taking pictures of both sides. The car's kind of shaking like this now. She's making me so scared. I'm like, Courtney, sit down. Be still. This is dangerous. And so we're going up, and it's taking forever. And all of a sudden, you know, because it's moving, there's kind of like a force pulling the car back this direction. All of a sudden, that force stops, and we start to shake back and forth. The power cut off. So Nepal, they don't really have a good power system set up. It cuts in and out a lot during the day. We went 2 days without power once. And so as far as, you know, reliable energy, it's not really a thing in Nepal. It's more of a third world country setting. And so we just get stuck there, a couple hundred feet in the air. I am so scared. Courtney's like, great, we get more time to look out the window. I'm thinking, no, that's not a good thing. This is a bad thing. We could be stuck here forever. And anyway, we finally made it to the top, got through the clouds. I mean, I got off of there, and I was just like shaking, happy to be on solid ground, even if it was in the clouds. And we came back down. I say all that, just it's a funny story. But, you know, I really didn't have anything to worry about because I'm here. And I survived. Courtney survived. We all survived and made it. And I didn't have anything to really worry about because that thing hasn't broken yet. And I hope it never breaks because we plan on riding it again when we get back with missions groups and things because it is a good view of the city. But anyway, you know, I just didn't trust it. And so that did not allow me to enjoy the ride. It's a very uncomfortable ride for me. I didn't enjoy it because I didn't trust the cable car. And a lot of times, we as people, we don't trust things. We don't trust people. We don't trust crazy drivers. We don't trust airplane pilots. We don't trust the person to count our money right at the store. You know, we just don't trust things. But here in this story tonight that we're going to look at, we see a man who trusts too much. Mark chapter 10, verse number 17 says, "And when he was gone forth into the way, there came one," he being Jesus, walking down the road, "there came one running and kneeled to him and asked him, 'Good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?' And Jesus said unto him, 'Why callest thou me good? There's none good but one, that is God. Thou knowest the commandments: do not commit adultery, do not kill, do not steal, do not bear false witness, defraud not, honor thy father and thy mother.' And he answered and said unto him, 'Master, all these things I've observed from my youth.' And Jesus, beholding him, loved him, and said unto him, 'One thing thou lackest. Go thy way, sell whatsoever thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven. And come, take up the cross, and follow me.' And he was sad at that saying, and went away grieved, for he had great possessions." Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for this day. Thank you, God, for this night. Thank you, Lord, for your wonderful, beautiful word that you've given us. God, we pray that it comes alive to us tonight. We know that it's quick and powerful. God, we pray that we come to it with faith and that it takes effect in our lives and it changes us. And we pray, God, that you come down here tonight and be part of this service. Lord, I'm nobody special. I can't do anything great. But God, I need you. We rely on your power to make something happen tonight. We love you, Lord. We praise you for what you will do. In your name I pray. Amen. So here we have somebody who's trusting too much. If you look at the story, Jesus has started walking down the road. Jesus is always moving. I love how Pastor said, we got to be about the work now. Jesus, you know, there's never a dull moment in Jesus' life, it seems like, at least when you read through the Bible, especially in the book of Mark. He's always doing the next thing. He's always moving on with his life. And so he's going down the road here, and this man, this random fellow, just comes out of nowhere, runs up, and kneels down before Jesus, stops him in his tracks, and says, good master, what must I, notice this word, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? Notice his wording there. He comes before God, and he says, what can I do to be good enough for you? You notice that? Do. He's saying, what action can I take to be good enough for you, God? See, he wanted to know what he could do, not who he could trust. We believe in salvation by grace, not of works, lest any man should boast. See, here, so Jesus sees this guy. He comes up. He's got the whole wrong idea. I think it's interesting also to notice, you know, I believe that we as Christians are supposed to be witnesses, like in Acts 1:8. I think we're supposed to go to all the world, here and everywhere. And so I think that we should be witnesses. And so I try in my own personal life, whenever I'm at the gas station or wherever I'm at, whatever I'm doing, when I see somebody new, I try and take any opportunity I get to talk to them about Jesus. Give them a track, say, hey, my name is Justice, this is a track, some literature, you know, and try and be a witness to people. If it's a guy, I like to get their number and try and develop a relationship there. But I think we should be witnesses. But one thing that I've never seen happen is I've never had anyone come up to me and say, hey, do you know, can you explain to me the gospel? Has anyone ever had that happen? Maybe you, Pastor, because you're in ministry and people see you as that kind of person. But for me personally, no one's ever gone out of their way to talk to me about Jesus. I always have to bring it up. And so here, this young man comes to Jesus, and you think, what a wonderful opportunity. At the start of this story, honestly, when I first heard this story, whether I read it or somebody was telling it in church, I really thought this guy was going to get saved from the get-go. I mean, who is he talking? He's talking to Jesus, God in the flesh. If anybody can get somebody saved, it would be Jesus, right? And so he continues to talk to Jesus, and look what Jesus points out. He says, what can I do that I may inherit eternal life? Jesus says, why callest thou me good? There is none good. That sound like another verse that we're kind of familiar with? There's none good. Jesus says, there's none good but one, that is God. So all of a sudden, Jesus is starting to take apart his idea of that he can be good enough for God. He says, there's nobody good, buddy. There's nobody good. And Jesus continues to go on. He says, thou knowest the commandments. Do not commit adultery, do not kill. He goes through this list of commandments. You know, it's easy for us as Christians to look at the law, Ten Commandments, or whatever, any part of the law you want to look at and think, you know, I do pretty good at that. You know, I haven't told a lie in a while. I know that person, he lies a lot. We were with some children today, and I was just asking them, you know, do y'all ever... We were talking about my childhood, and I said, well, my brothers and I, we would get in a lot of, you know, physical fights and just fight with each other a lot, you know, for fun, a lot, most of the time. And we would get in fights a lot and just, you know, that sort of thing. I said, so what do y'all do when y'all, do y'all fight a lot? And a big brother points at his little sister and goes, she's a liar. And it was like, okay, well, we don't talk like that to other people, you know, it says an awkward moment to be in. But it's easy for us, you know, he's a child and he's just living out what we think. You know, I think that's funny. A lot of times kids are just willing to say what everybody else in the room is thinking. And you know, a lot of times, I know in my personal life, I look at other people and I say, see, I keep this part of the law and you don't, so I'm better than you. But that's really not how we approach the law. And that's not even the purpose of the law. If you look in Galatians chapter 3, verse number 24, the Bible says that the law was our schoolmaster to lead us to Christ. And so the point of the law isn't so you can sit around and feel good about yourself. The point of the law was so that we would feel bad about ourselves, actually. See, when I was 12 years old, I realized that I was a sinner. I realized I had broken God's holy law. I realized there was a payment, a judgment for that. And I realized I wasn't a good person. I grew up in a Christian home, so I was pretty much a good kid for the most part, except for when I got in fights with my brothers and told lies. But, you know, as far as I was concerned, I thought I was a pretty good kid until the Holy Spirit started working in my life and revealed to me, hey, you really are a sinner, and you really will be judged for this. And so the law worked in my life to point me to Christ. Then I knew I'm not good enough for God, and I never will be. That's what Jesus is trying to tell this kid here. And notice how he answers. And he answered and said unto him, Master, all these things I observed from my youth. He says, I've been a good guy since I was little. I've been good since forever. It's easy to have that attitude, especially for us that grow up in church, you know? I mean, I've never really done that many bad things. But, you know, I really am just as needful of Christ as anybody else is in the room. I mean, really. I don't know anybody's history here tonight, but I know that if you grew up in a broken home and you went down a dark path in life and you've done bad things, that you and me, I never had a broken home. My parents have a good marriage, and they were good to us. They loved us, and they took time for us. I grew up in a good home, but I'm just as lost. I was just as lost. I still needed Christ just as much as anybody else does. And when God looks at us, he doesn't think, oh, here's this little Justice Mize kid. He's better than that kid. That's not how God sees us at all. At all. Actually, if you look in the verses here, verse number 21, then Jesus, beholding him, notice what Jesus does. Loved him. He just looked at this guy and loved him. Yeah, it's easy to think that God doesn't love you sometimes, especially when you mess up. I don't know. I know in my personal testimony, when I mess up, when I do something that I feel like I shouldn't have done, and I think, well, obviously now God doesn't love me anymore. But you know, Christ gave his son. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. And that while we were yet sinners, while we were still sinning, God committed his love toward us. And that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And so when we come and look at people, here's how God sees people, in love. See, it's easy for us, for me personally, I'll use myself. When I look at the Nepali people, it's really interesting. You can go out there, and we got some different things set up. We got Buddha out there. We've got a Hindu god out there. It just looks crazy, honestly. If I saw that as a child, I would think it's a scary movie thing. And it just looks creepy, to be honest. And to think that these people worship these things. And to think these people build whole holidays around this. And if you really look into Hinduism, it's paganism. It's a false religion. They have high places. You know, at the top of that mountain we went to, they had a big temple set up. That's why there was a cable car there, so people could go to the temple. And you look at that religion and you think, these people are very wicked. They're lost, and there's no hope for them. But God in heaven, when he looks down at those 30 million people, whether they're Buddhist or Hindu or Muslim or anything else that's there in Nepal, he doesn't look at them and say, man, that's hopeless. He looks at them and he looks at them in love. That's how he looks at you tonight. That's how he looks at everyone you encounter. You know that? It's easy for us at the store or wherever and see somebody and they don't walk a Christian life. They look like somebody from who knows where, whether they're dressed different, whether they talk different, whether they look different. And you think, man, I do not want to talk to them. But really, God looks down from heaven and he loves them. And this, I found this very challenging for myself because God loves people. Okay, so continuing in this verse, or this story here. So we have this young man who comes up to Jesus and he says, what can I do? And he's relying on himself. And Jesus says, well, you can't do anything because you're not good enough. But here's these laws to show you that you're not good enough. And he says, I'm still good enough, Jesus. I'm fine. And so right there, if I were talking to him, I'd be like, well, this is a hopeless cause. See you, buddy. I got other things to do today. But Jesus looks at him and loves him, verse number 21, and said unto him, one thing thou lackest, go thy way, sell whatsoever thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come, take up the cross, and follow me. So Jesus gives him just the clearest presentation of the gospel that he could handle. You know what I mean? See, here's the problem with this guy. He had a lot of money, and he had a lot of confidence in himself, in his own righteousness. And so Jesus looks at him and says, hey, give up this thing, give it all up, and turn to me, and then you can be saved. Now, is Jesus saying here that we shouldn't have money? Is he saying that if you have money, you need to sell everything and give it away and get rid of your money? That's not really what the point of this passage is. See, the problem is, if you look in verse number 24 here, it says, and the disciples were astonished at his words, But Jesus answered again and said to them, children, how hard is it for them that, circle this word, trust in riches to enter into the kingdom of God? I'll tell you a story of a young man named Anil there in Nepal. And Anil, he was a really good guy. He came to our English class outreach. We did English classes, Courtney and I, while we were there. We led it up. We taught English so that people could come into the church and so that we could kind of do an outreach thing for the community through the church there. And so Anil was one of the people that came to the church, and we were also using it to build contacts, to meet people, to help share the gospel with people. And Anil was one of the people that came, and he was super kind and super friendly. And so we kind of kicked it off with a good relationship right off the bat. And it was great. It was really great. And I told him, hey, you should come early to English class. I'll teach you the Bible, and you can teach me Nepali. Because we'd only been there for a month. I didn't know hardly any Nepali. But he spoke a lot of English, so he said, yeah, that's great. Let's do it. And so he would come, and we had this Bible study material. And it started off with, like, who is God, who is Jesus, and just kind of went through all of that. And so that's what we used. And it was all in Nepali. The Bible was in Nepali. That was in Nepali. And I would read it, and then he would correct my reading. Like a two-year-old, and he was basically my teacher. And but we would look at the truth of the scriptures. And he'd say, what does this mean? And I'd try and take a stab at it. Say, I think this is saying this. Of course, I was cheating a little bit because I knew all those passages and already knew what they said in English. So, you know, I had a little bit of a cheater there. But I would have him explain them to me. And he basically taught himself the Bible by teaching me the Bible. And we went from, after several weeks and several hours of meeting him, we went from Genesis, the creation, God, all the way to the cross. We got him the whole gospel. And one day, as we were sitting there, his whole face just changed. He went from kind of like a, I don't know, I don't really understand what you're talking about, to a, I get it face. And he understood the gospel. And so I asked him, Anil, what are you going to do about that? You know that you're a sinner. You know that Christ died on the cross to pay for your sins. You know that you need to turn from anything else in your life and believe on him. What are you going to do about it? He looks at me and says, my father is Hindu. That's basically a no. He was unwilling to turn from his father's, from his family, from his father's religion. See, because in Nepal, yes, great. My family, my parents are Christians. My grandparents are Christians. My great-grandparents, there were preachers on both sides of my family with my great-grandparents, two preachers. See, I come from a family that's like Christian, 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 all down through the line. I mean, Lord willing, if we have children, they will be Christians. They will accept Christ as their Savior. But in Nepal, it's the exact opposite. See, Anil was Hindu. His father was Hindu. His grandfather was probably Hindu, and so on and so forth, because they're very strong on their tradition. They're very strong on their culture. And if Anil was to leave Hinduism and turn to Christianity, it'd be very taboo. And he would most likely be kicked out of his family and be shunned by his family. And see, he was pretty dependent. He was 17 years old. He had just gotten out of high school, basically, the Nepali version of high school, and he was going to start college and some computer classes. And so his parents were paying for that, and he was just, you know, going right through life, having a good time. And then he met me, and he heard the gospel, and his life came to a crossroads. And he had to make the hard choice to follow Jesus or keep on down the road like everybody else in Nepal. And he chose to keep going down the road, at least for now. Hopefully, the seed's been planted. Hopefully, he'll get saved. You can pray for Anil. But you see that what happens there? Anil didn't have any money. I mean, 17-year-old Nepali kid. He doesn't really have a lot of money. But he has the same problem this person has in this passage. He trusted in something else more than he trusted in Christ. He trusted that his family could take care of him, that his family would make him happy. He trusted that if he chose his family over God, everything would be okay. But that's not true. And this man here, he thought, if I choose my money and if I choose my self-righteousness over God, I'll be okay. Because he walks away sad and went away grieved because he had too much to give up. He had too much to give up for God. And so, it's easy for us as witnesses, when we go out into our community, when we talk to people, to get discouraged. Because you talk to people, and you speak with them, and you share the gospel with them, and they don't want it. And if they do want it, they don't really want it, because when they find out what it costs to be a Christian, they don't think it's a good deal anymore. So I just want fire insurance. I just want to know I'm not going to go to hell and live however I want to, you know? But really, being a Christian is a big deal. Because God says, give up everything else and follow me. Give up all your money. Give up everything else that you find more important than me and follow me. And so we looked down through the verses here. Jesus looked round about and saith unto his disciples, how hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God? And his disciples were astonished at his words. But Jesus answered again and said unto them, children, how hard is it for them that trust in riches to enter into the kingdom of God? It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. And they were astonished out of measure, saying among themselves, who then can be saved? And we look around the world today, and you think, with that story of a needle, why in the world should we care about Justice and Courtney going to Nepal because they can't even see one 17-year-old boy saved? And we look at our own lives and we think, why should I even try to be a witness? Because every time I do try, nothing happens. Nobody gets saved. Now imagine you're Peter for a moment, okay? Jesus comes to Peter and says, follow me. He says, I'll make you a fisher of men. Peter's sitting there and he's with his dad and he's at the boat and they've got fish. They just put in a good catch because Jesus said, hey, flip it on the other side. And they're like, okay. And boom. I mean, business just got good. It's a good time to stay in business with the fishing stuff. And Peter's got his whole life set out before him. His dad will pass on. He'll inherit the business. And he's got his whole life planned out. And Jesus comes and says, hey, take up your cross, follow me. I'll make you a fisher of men. Peter says, okay, I'll take a risk, Jesus. I'll step out on faith and follow you. I don't know if this is a good idea or not, but you're Jesus, so I'm trusting in you. And so Peter took that step of faith and followed Jesus. And so here, they're all walking down the road. Everything's good. They've seen some miracles. They've done some great things. Peter must be feeling pretty good. And they run into this guy. He says, Jesus, how can I get saved? And Peter's got to be thinking, ah, another one. There we go. Way to go. Good job, Jesus. Got another person saved. Got another one added to the flock. And as the conversation goes on, Peter's like, okay, hurry up. When is this going to be over? And then finally, the man walks away, sad and grieved. He had great possessions. And Peter all of a sudden thinks to himself, if Jesus can't see somebody saved, how in the world am I supposed to be somebody saved? He's supposed to be teaching me, and he doesn't seem to know how to do it. You know what I mean? And Peter's thinking, man, I've given up everything for this. And he becomes astonished that this person wouldn't be saved. He's astonished that Jesus, talking to this man, could not convince him to be saved. And Jesus looks at the disciples and says, guys, just to be honest with you, it's actually, you're more likely to see a camel go through the eye of a little bitty needle, you know, a big, huge camel go through the eye of a little needle, than you are to see somebody saved. Just hate to break that to you, but that's kind of the case. And they're all just astonished is the word the Bible used. They were amazed. They couldn't believe it. It just rocked their whole world. And look at what they say. They say, who then can be saved? This is impossible. I got the wrong job. But verse 27, Jesus looking upon them saith, with men it is impossible, but not with God. For with God all things are possible. See, when we go and witness and try and serve God and we do it in our own strength, it's never going to happen. We can't do it. It's impossible with men. It's impossible with us. It's easy to have an attitude that this young ruler had. Okay, I've trusted in Jesus Christ for salvation, but now it's up to me to do to see things happen that God is supposed to be doing. Sure, God, you can save me. It's your job. You know, I'll trust in you to save me, but I'm going to get this next person saved. I got this next one for you, God. No, you couldn't save yourself. We can't save ourselves. We're not going to get anybody else saved. And so we have to trust God to save them. It's impossible with man, but not with God. For with God, all things are possible. See, there in Nepal, while we were there, and let me preface this by, this is really a fruit of Brother Paul Talby's ministry. This wasn't anything that we had done. But we were there, and this man named Roshan also came to the English class one day. And he walked straight in, and he said, where's the pastor? I didn't speak much Nepali. He didn't speak much English. But he was able to say that, and I took him, I said, come with me, we'll go talk with Brother Paul Talby. And he sat down with Brother Paul Talby and Akas and Akas, two of the assistant pastors there at the church with Brother Paul that he's training for ministry. And they sat down there and they talked for an hour. And then later on that week, they went to Roshan's house and talked there. And then Roshan came back to the church, and they met several times. And one day, Roshan comes and he says, hey, this Bible you guys gave me when we first met, you know, I really do think that this is the Word of God. And shortly thereafter, of course, he believed and put his faith and trust in Jesus Christ to save him. And see, when Courtney and I went there, you know, I really had high hopes that we were going to get a lot of people saved. But notice my wording. We were going to get. I was going to do. There's no doing there. There's no getting there. You know, I had the wrong idea. I had the wrong attitude. God saved Roshan. We just were there, and God brought him to the church. And while we were there, we were able to speak the truth of God to him, and he was able to see God and turn from his sin to God, and God was the one that saved him. And so the idea here is Jesus loves them, God can save them, and it's up to us to go get them. Does that make sense? Jesus loves them, God can save them, it's up to us to go get them. And we can't save anybody, but God can. And so tonight, just in quick conclusion, what is it that we're holding back from God? What is it that we're not willing to give up for him? Trust issues. I don't trust enough in cable cars. I admit it. But what else do I not trust in God enough for? What am I trusting in more than I'm trusting in God? He told this young man, you're trusting in your riches too much. Give it all up. He didn't say, just manage your trust, try and trust in me more. He said, get rid of it. Get rid of it and replace your money with me. That's what God said to do. And so tonight, what are we trusting in more than we're trusting in God? And what are we trying to do for God that we're supposed to allow him to do? We're supposed to allow him to take effect and work in our lives. We're supposed to allow him to have control. So I'm going to pray, and Pastor, if you want to come forward and take it over, let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for this day. Thank you, God, for being good to us. Thank you, God, for allowing us to be here. Thank you, Lord, for your word and the stories you put in there. God, I pray that in my own life, that I never trust in anything more than I trust in you. That if there's anything here in anyone's life that they're relying on more than they're willing to rely on you, God, that we would repent and turn to you and get rid of anything keeping us from serving you. In your name I pray. Let's keep our heads.